In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, June 22nd, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Cleveland Cavalier fans are dancing in the streets after Ohio's NBA team won a hard-fought comeback series to clinch the NBA championship. Their win ends the franchise's 52-year-long wait for the top spot and fulfilled a 2-year-old promise by forward LeBron James to bring the prize to Ohio. 6 months after the U.S. military opened all combat jobs to women, only 7 women, all Marines, have been able to complete the training necessary to fill the posts. According to the Associated Press, new tough physical standards required to qualify have weeded out most female hopefuls and have also disqualified some men. Fundamentalist Mormon leader and polygamist Lyle Jeffs has escaped custody while awaiting trial on charges of food stamp fraud and money laundering. A Utah judge issued an arrest warrant for Jeffs. According to International Christian Concern, a Muslim mob torched and looted 80 homes of Christian families in the El Baida village in Egypt, looking to punish them. One witness, a Christian, Musa Zarif, recalled the terrifying events, saying, quote, "A great deal of fanatic Muslims gathered in the front of the new house of my cousin, Naeem Aziz, during its construction because of a rumor spread in the village that this building would be turned into a church. They were chanting slogans against us, saying, 'By no means shall there be a church here,'" unquote. "Do not be discouraged, Brother Zarif. This is only a temporary setback. Jesus said, 'Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Matthew 16:18. According to CNN, the GOP presidential nominee is in great need of money. The way they put it, he faces an extraordinary money deficit unheard of in modern presidential politics, entering the month with tens of millions of dollars less than Hillary Clinton. Clinton's campaign had $42 million in the bank as of May 31st, and her super PAC, Priorities USA, has $52 million. Trump's campaign, by contrast, has $1.3 million and less than $1 million in his not-so-super PAC. Trump has shown that against great odds and with much less money than his contenders, he has held his own. God sets up leaders, not money, as it says in his word time and again. Psalm 75:7 says, "It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." And Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." God will have all his holy will. What some call the most holy shrine in Christendom, the empty tomb of Jesus, is being renovated. The Washington Post, because of the magnitude of the project, called it, quote, "the alpha and omega of restoration projects," unquote. The 9-month project on the historic but crumbling Church of the Holy Sepulchre includes reinforcing it with titanium bolts. It's now underway in Jerusalem's Old City. Greek conservationists, who also repaired the Acropolis in Athens, will have to clear away 2,000 years of candle wax and soot from votive lamps brought to the tomb over the millennia. The World View spoke to Father Peter Vasco about the work.
We know that this is the tomb because when Jesus was crucified in 33 AD, his followers started to go back to the place that he originally rose from. And they started praying there. It continued on by oral transmission from generation to generation. And it got so strong that in 132, when Hadrian, the Roman emperor, came into Jerusalem, he got very upset that these Christians were still around praying at the tomb and on Calvary. So he built the temple to Jupiter over the tomb. Well, the Christians, in spite of this, continued to bring their children and saying, "Underneath the tomb of Jupiter is the tomb of Christ." Hadrian the emperor labeled the tomb of Christ and labeled the place of crucifixion.
The United Nations comfortably called traditional Dutch Christmas celebrations a potential violation of, quote, "international law," unquote, whatever that is. But its new Secretary General, Ban Ki-moon, now wants the world to know, quote, Lord Buddha can help enlighten the world, unquote, a reference he made in an official United Nations speech to solve the world's problems. Sadly, no one complained. Scott Dunn, a senior at East Juniata High School of McAllisterville, Pennsylvania, was 3 days from graduation when a serious car accident left him in a coma with an uncertain future last month. By God's grace, he awoke days later. His first words were, I missed my graduation. His principal was able to gather half the graduating class to do something special. They donned their caps and gowns and had a graduation ceremony just for Scott Dunn. His classmates encircled him, tossing their caps up in the air with Dunn. I'm speechless, Scott said. I don't know how to even explain it. I'm speechless to know that this many people are behind me. And that's the world view on this Wednesday, June 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, but not the breakdown of the Christian faith worldwide. Yes, Christian culture has broken down to the extent we can call ourselves living in a post-Christian culture, but this is not a post-Christian world. This is not a post-Christ world. This is a world that has been heavily influenced by Jesus Christ over 2,000 years. And yeah, okay, I know that Wikipedia wants to take BC and AD off the dating on the encyclopedia, but tough bananas, it's not going to reduce the reign of Christ on planet Earth. I continue to believe and hold to the kingship of Jesus Christ, as does Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me right now. Steve, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on the right hand of the Father, and continuing to reign until he brings all his enemies under his footstool. He's still got a few.
Yeah.
But he's not done yet.
No. And
he's not walking away. He's not picking up his marbles and going home.
That's right. He's the one that made the rules. So
this is really definitive, friends, for our worldview. Our view of time and history. Acts chapter 2, critical. When Peter stamps out in front of everybody, says, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's on the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning until all of his enemies are under his footstool. That defines what is happening in human history. Now, not everybody believes that, I know. But it's important to believe it if you're a Christian. It defines you, defines history, defines the purpose for life. Well, here's an example of where the Western world has been somewhat negatively influenced by the powerful Nephilim, the powerful philosopher thinkers of the 19th century. And I wrote a book on this called Apostate, explaining to those who live in the Western world, if you are a Christian still living anywhere in Europe and America or Canada, you will want a copy of my book Apostate, because I explain why the Christian faith has very much diminished in the Western world, while at the same time, it's taking over the rest of the world. But right now, there does appear to be a massive apostasy going on. The average age of church attender in England was 38 in 1970. Today, it's 58. You know what that means, Steve? That means a lot of gray hair, a lot of gray hair. The average age has increased from 38 to 58 in churches in England. And church attendance has dropped from, I believe, 18% to 6% over that period of time.
Means the church getting older and
it's fading.
It's going to die.
It's fading. Yeah. But you know what? There's always going to be that 1-3% hanging on for dear life. Their fingernails busting into the rocks on the cliff and digging in for the long haul. And there will be something of Christianity left, friends, in the Western world. Why? Because according to the commission, it is every tribe and nation, and that includes the nation in which you live.
Yeah, Jesus said that he would never leave us without a witness. Yeah. And so he does reign, and his Holy Spirit will continue to increase the kingdom.
But not so much on Facebook.
No.
I don't know what that says about Facebook. That doesn't say much about Facebook. We're questioning, actually, whether Facebook is worthwhile. Facebook has turned into mob rule. You know how mob rule works? Where the mob runs over here, and the mob runs over there, and the mob hangs somebody over here, and the mob runs over here and burns somebody in effigy over here, and then the mob runs over here and burns somebody else in effigy over here. That's the way the blogosphere and Facebook is working right now. That's why I stay a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization, even when it comes to Facebook.
Yeah.
But here's the story. A Harry Potter book is more influential than the Bible, according to Facebook.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, my response is a big deal. But let's take a look at the story. It's ChristianPost.com. A recent study conducted by Facebook revealed that author J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter book series has been more influential in people's lives than the Bible. For the past year, Meme has circulated around Facebook asking people to list books that have influenced them, which is how two researchers, Pinkish Patel and Lada Adamek, were able to compile their data, composing of 130,000 user updates to create their list. There's 10 books that have stayed with you in some way. Don't take more than a few minutes, and don't think too hard. They do have to be the right books or great books of literature, just ones that have affected you. They don't have to be right books or great books or literature, just those that have affected you in some way. So apparently the Harry Potter series was mentioned by 21% of thousands of respondents, ranking it number one among the top 500 books. The Bible turned out to be recorded by 7%, only 7%. That surprises me. 93% of people on Facebook did not list the Bible.
As one of 93% the top 10.
On the top 10.
Yeah.
93% of people do Facebook do not consider the Bible to be influential in their lives. Now, that should tell people something. That sounds to me like Facebook is apostatizing from the faith.
Yeah.
sounds to me like Christians are not on Facebook.
Yeah.
If they were, then you would think that there'd be more respondents saying that Bible is influential in their lives. Well, just 7% of statuses mention the Bible, ranking it at number 6 on the list. Despite the series beating out the Bible on Facebook's list, it turns out the Bible is still recorded as the world's most read book. That, according to James Chapman, in 2012, he created the list based on the number of copies several books had sold over the last 5 decades and found the Bible had sold 4 billion copies. Harry Potter comes in at number 3 with 1/10 of that, 400 million copies. Well, Harry Potter's big.
Yeah.
But worldwide, not so much. Harry Potter and Facebook, really big in the post-Christian West. In nations that are in the process of apostatizing from the faith, where massive apostasy is happening, where tens of millions of young people are saying, I'm done with this. I'm fed up with the Christian faith. I'm out of here. They like Harry Potter more than they like the Bible. Now, for those of you who don't know who Harry Potter is, Harry Potter is a male witch who is trained by a homosexual. Okay, for those of you, you know, they're out of the loop on this one.
Right.
There are people who don't read Facebook, and they don't read Harry Potter. And for those of you who aren't reading Harry Potter, you need to understand this is a story of a male witch trained by a homosexual, as described by the author J.K. Rowling in 2007. By the way, nobody knew that Dumbledore, the mentor of Harry Potter, was a homosexual until he was outed in 2007 by the author. Only after she sold 400 million copies.
Right.
Strategy is critical in that. Okay, friends, we'll be back in just a moment with more. We're going to talk about influential books and why the Bible is the most influential book in the world, but not so much on Facebook. That's next on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta? Bannockburn, Leiden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Arnold, also in the studio with us. And according to Facebook, Harry Potter is more influential than the Bible. In fact, the Bible comes on number 6 on the list, Steve. A little disappointing. Only 7% of Facebook folks mark the Bible as influential in their lives. 93% said, Bible? Guess not. Number 1 is Harry Potter. Number 2 is
To Kill a Mockingbird.
Number 3, Lord of the Rings. Number 4, Hobbit. Number 5 was Pride and Prejudice. And then number 6, the Bible. It turns out mostly fiction.
Yeah.
Almost all fiction. Fiction or fantasy. Really, really influential. Really forming the way that people think and the way that they live. And it could be the fact that they live in a fantasy world and the Bible doesn't define their metaphysic. The Bible defined their metaphysic, and it wasn't Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter, then I think the Bible would be a little higher on the list, especially for the other 85% of, or 93% of those that that subscribed to Facebook and participated in the survey. So I guess, Steve, my concern is that the average young person is probably not all that interested in the Bible as defining their worldview. That's a little bit of a concern to me. Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, yeah, but these are well-written books. Harry Potter's a well-written book. That's why they sell 400 million copies of this thing. And it was a top seller in America. I think it probably has sold more than the Bible, at least for a couple of years. Now, it is true that these worldviews will fade. They'll fizzle out. That's what happens. The Bible tends to press through into the next, and comes back again and again. And Facebook and Amazon and some of these folks may think that that Christ is less relevant today than he was 10, 20, 30 years ago because they're taking BC and AD off of the timing, the dates and so forth. But friends, I'm here to tell you that Nietzsche at one point said God is dead. Well, I'm here to tell you that Nietzsche is dead. And God is still very much alive. Jesus Christ is very much relevant. And the missionary movement over the last 100 years has done way more around the globe than Nietzsche did. Even though Nietzsche was able to do a lot of damage to the Western world and bring about some really, really bloody programs and such that have destroyed the lives of hundreds of millions of people, places like Russia and Germany and China. During the same time, Jesus Christ has made a huge amount of influence in Africa, South America, and huge parts of Asia. So what we're saying, friends, is, yeah, the bad guys make some strides, but eventually they die out. They do. They die. They go away. Jesus Christ doesn't. Why doesn't Jesus Christ go away? I'm sure a lot of the bad guys have asked that question over a long period of time. Here's the reason. He's risen from the dead.
That's right. He's alive.
Yeah, he's alive. That's why he doesn't go away. Okay, yeah. And he sent his spirit as well. Here's one more point I want to make about fiction. It's that people have this impression that well-written books are always good books. And Steve, I want to dispel that myth on this edition of the program. Well-written books are not always good books. This is assumed by many people who are encouraging kids to the quote-unquote classics. Got to read them. They're good. But well-written books are not necessarily good books. Why? Because the devil's a good writer.
Yeah.
The devil can write really well. He can communicate things to people, shift their worldview around by the things he writes, and bring about great destruction in the way that people think and the way people do life on planet Earth. So my encouragement to people is that they read the Bible.
Yeah.
Here's the Bible on our desk. Here it is. Read the Bible first, then read the Christian classics, and then expand your reading to others of the pagan classics. But until your children have a very strong, distinctively biblical world and life view, don't send them out into that world with that dog-eat-dog world with milk-bone pajamas on, because they will be destroyed.
Yeah, there are definitely consequences to not having the Bible first. especially in your worldview. There are some interesting ideas that are out there when you have Harry Potter and other things being your the books that influence you the most. So one of the things that has come out is the afterbirth abortion. You know, that's an idea that people are going,
yeah.
What?
Yeah.
But, you know,
it's crazy stuff.
Is there such a thing as an idea of afterbirth abortion?
Yeah, once you abandon a biblical perspective on things, before you know it, you're endorsing boy witches mentored by homosexuals, and you're thinking these are some of the best things, and then before you know it, you're endorsing afterbirth abortions. Several ethicists from Australian University came out a couple of years ago and endorsed afterbirth abortions. And worse than ever, we've got another story that trumps that one.
You know? Really?
Yeah.
You mean it gets worse?
Oh, it gets worse. Oh, yeah. 2 years ago, it was, you know, afterbirth abortions. Now, a federal judge from the Seventh Circuit. This isn't like Billy Bob Judge in Nowhere, Arkansas.
Wow.
Okay, this is Seventh Circuit Judge Richard Posner. He's envisioning rape licenses.
Rape licenses.
For the right to rape, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So, again, friends, you know, this is the result of evolutionary law in which people have abandoned any concept of absolute law, let alone absolute ethics, let alone the fact there could be an absolute God who has the right, the authority to establish what is right and wrong absolutely. Once that's been jettisoned, and it's been jettisoned, friends, especially in law schools. It's why judges tend to be the most liberal amongst us. It's why many, many states are in the process of reversing their marriage laws by way of judicial mandate, not by way of the legislature. Why? Because judges are liberal. And judges are liberal because they went to law school. And law schools are liberal because of an abandoning of Christian law and common law as the basis for modern law. And we are now in the point where everything is relative, especially law, and legal systems are based on the evolutionary theory that man is always trying to improve himself, and he has no basis for that improvement, but he's just trust him, he's going to improve himself. Okay, so here's the story. It's from, what is it, godfatherpolitics.com. Wow, do I really want to read this stuff? Judge Richard Posner, he's a federal judge with the Seventh Circuit's Court of Appeals. He was appointed by Reagan. By the way. Yeah, horrible, yeah. Horrible. He is a federal judge with Seventh Circuit's Court of Appeals, recently became a hero to the pro-gay marriage law when he did a legal analysis free from the troublesome constraints of logic, case precedent, biology, tradition, and reality in general.
Yeah, logic is always troublesome.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, we don't want logic in the way. Yeah. And certainly, we don't want any case precedent, any history, any biology, any tradition, reality in general. He managed to somehow divine a long-hidden constitutional right for two dudes to get married.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know who wrote this, but he's got a little humor to
Yes,
him.
He does.
So the incredulous Posner demanded last month of attorneys defending marriage protection amendments in both Wisconsin and Indiana. Here's what he said. How can tradition be a reason for anything? That's kind of scary.
Yeah.
That is kind of scary. And here's the other thing. How can God be a reason for anything?
Yeah.
How can the Bible be a reason for anything? How can divine revelation? How can tradition? How can anything? We can do whatever we want. This sounds like Dostoevsky.
Yeah.
When God doesn't exist, all things are possible. It would seem that Posner's contempt for tradition extends to all things sexual, up to and including the puritanical presupposition that it's always wrong for a man to rape a woman. This is a horrific story. I'm sure there's a few people who have turned us off at this point. But friends, okay, you want to know what's happening with the Seventh Circuit right now? It's probably good that some of us wake up and smell the napalm.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying, Steve?
I wonder how the feminists are going to react to this.
Oh, I don't care.
Because they think that...
Are they pro-rape or against rape? I can't keep track of
that. No, they think that all sex is rape.
They do?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But they still want it.
Right.
So I can't figure that part out either. But I'm not even in that position to argue with the feminists. I'm right now trying to interact with a federal judge who envisions rape licenses for right to rape. Apparently, the idea comes up in his 2011 book, Economic Analysis of Law, 8th edition. It's evidently an equally archaic tradition that, like the institution of natural marriage, needs a significant overhaul. The reasoning for this, and again, he's suggesting rape licenses. And he says it's because of this pleasure-pain balance. Some rapists derive, this is a quote from Posner, some rapists derive extra pleasure from the fact that the woman has not consented. For these rapists, there is no market substitute. It would be argued, therefore, that for them, rape is not a purely coercive transfer. If the pleasure to be the rapist exceeds the victim's physical and emotional pain, on and on. Okay, so you get the idea. He's yeah. putting it on the balance, and he is taking John Stuart Mill's utilitarianism to umpteenth degree. And utilitarianism, for anybody who wants to know, utilitarianism tries to create an equation for what will produce the highest good for the most number of people over the long run. It's a stupid theory. Stupid theory, completely unworkable for two reasons. Number one, nobody can define the good we're trying to obtain.
Right.
And secondly, no one can ever figure out what in the world could, with all of the factors and all of the things that could get in the way of getting the final result of what would be the ultimate good for the ultimate number of people. There's no way. There's no way over the long haul you could ever determine how your actions today could impact society 2,000 years from now. No way on earth you could ever determine what would produce the most good in the long haul. So two problems. You can't even define the good. Secondly, you can never, ever determine what could possibly determine the ultimate good in the long haul.
Right. It becomes whatever is pleasurable to me right now.
Right now.
So
right.
If it feels good, do it.
Do it right now.
Yeah.
And so utilitarianism is completely unworkable, and it always seems to reduce back to some kind of a hedonistic sort of a ethical egoism. And ethical egoism is what would produce the good for the most good for me in the long run. But that's impossible to know. So people always work back to the immediate feeling, the existentialistic hedonistic moment. And forget everybody else. I'm having a good time.
That's right. And so as long as I feel good about it.
How could it be wrong if it feels so right?
Oh, wow.
Right? The classic line.
You light up my life.
The classic line written by Joe Brooks, who committed suicide on 91 counts of rape and sexual molestation himself.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He has 91 counts. But hey. He's just being consistent to hedonistic ethical egoism for the moment.
He should have just hung out for a while. He could
living up to
license.
His Debbie Boone worldview, baby.
Yeah. He should have hung out for a while.
Should have hung in there a little bit longer. Yeah, he would have had more fun.
Yeah.
Okay. So, friends, we're right now mocking the other worldview, trying to determine ethics by a utilitarian theory that's a completely unworkable theory. Has all kinds of internal contradictions to it. And we're suggesting God has something to say about right and wrong.
Yeah.
And by the way, I took ethics, junior level class. It's a philosophy level class in college. And my professor worked through all these, worked through utilitarianism, ethical egoism, democracy. You worked through all of them.
Yeah.
Finally came to the divine command theory. He says, you know, when it comes to divine command theory, there's really no argument against it.
Right.
Sorry. You know, because here's the way the theory works. There is an absolute. He is God. He determines right and wrong.
Got
a problem with that? That's the way it works. Yeah, he says there's no argument against the divine command theory. There's all these arguments against utilitarianism, ethical egoism, but when it comes down to divine command theory, there's really no way to oppose it. But anyway, so here's what happens when a guy sits in John Stuart Mill's class in his law school. He says, oh, I get to be utilitarian. Okay, well, let me figure this out. The rapist is having a lot of fun, so he's having 100 points in fun.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, the person getting raped is having negative 20 points in fun. He's having a little less fun.
Yeah.
Well, let's figure this out. 100 minus 20 is still a positive 80, so we're good to go.
Well, even if it's minus 80, there's still 20 positive.
Yeah. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And, of course, his whole argument is completely arbitrary.
Right.
Completely arbitrary. And, ladies and gentlemen, he's on the Seventh Circuit.
Right.
Court.
Appointed by Reagan.
Somebody help us. Would somebody please help us? Wow.
So
that's a wow.
Where does that help come from? That comes from reading God's word.
It does, sure does.
And God's law.
It sure does.
Yeah.
And but he also, by the way, apparently is plugged into Kinsey. That, according to the article on godfatherpolitics.com. This guy Kinsey was a madman. I think he was insane. He did experiments on sexuality with kids and everybody else in the 1940s, 1950s. And, you know, Dr. James Dobson always made a big deal out of this, which is good. I'm glad He brought up these guys' names and slammed them hard, similar to what I do in my book Apostate. I went to the root issue and identified the guys who really unraveled the Western world. But Dobson and others have gone after Kinsey. Here's a quote from Kinsey in his volume, Sexual Behavior in the Human Female, published in 1953. Among the 4,441 females reporting rape on whom we have data, there was only one clear-cut case of injury. Okay, at that point you're going,
what?
Can we ask you why you said that, Mr. Kinsey? See, again, we're heading towards a society where there will be licenses for rape. And Steve, I just did a presentation to the guys here in the Shepherd's Conference. You heard it. You came in.
Yeah.
About 11:45 before we started the recording. You heard me talk about the difference between God's laws and man's laws.
Yes.
And I said there's a significant difference. And one of the differences was this very issue, that God's laws produces harsh penalties for serious crimes. And it defines those crimes. It defines what is right and wrong and lays out harsh penalties for serious crimes. But it's not tyrannical and does not nickel and dime everybody for every little tiny regulation and every kind of thing that the bureaucrats perceive need to be regulated. God's laws are limited to about a page. You could probably fit God's laws on about one page.
Yeah.
Versus 70,000 pages of the Federal Register. Okay, that's a difference. Wouldn't you say that's a difference?
That's a huge difference.
Now, what would you say if I produced 70,000 pages? It would not fit in this room, by the way. If I put 70,000 pages in front of the Federal Register, and that's not counting all the local regulative codes for buildings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What would you say? That is a tyranny.
That's
a huge tyranny. Incredibly tyrannical. God's laws does not tyrannize the populace. Rather, it produces harsh penalties for certain serious crimes, but no civil punishments for minor issues. Doesn't have a bunch of regulations, doesn't fine you for not having three toilets in your house. It doesn't produce building codes. It doesn't fine you for hiring practices that are out of the ordinary. It doesn't require some sort of fine or regulation on racial slurs.
Right.
These things may be, in many cases, sins, but not crimes. The Bible doesn't produce preemptive punishments for every little thing that happens. So the liberals do, though. The liberals do. The liberals require fines galore, regulations for every little thing, as many bureaucrats as possible to regulate the living daylights of every person so that we're tyrannizing hundreds of millions of people where at the same time, if you've got a guy out there that sodomizes some kid and beats him up pretty good, he gets 2.5 years in the slammer. And the guy who filled in a little dirt on his wetlands, on land he owned, he gets 3.5 years in the slammer. And Steve, what happens more and more in these cases is that the regulative state brings the innocent people closer and closer to the same penalties would require of those that have engaged in egregious crimes. That's what liberals do best. Liberals are soft on criminals and they're tyrannical and they punish as many people as possible to make the society as miserable as possible. That's the goal of liberalism. And that's exactly what this liberal judge is doing. It creates a society in which there are thousands and tens of thousands of police officers running around after people trying to find the drunk drivers, putting up roadblocks for mandatory searches and seizures, trying to make life as miserable as possible for everybody. And you get a guy out there who's got 6 DUIs against him. He's been warned 100 times about driving drunk, backs over a kid in the parking lot while he's under the influence, and he gets 2.5 years.
Right.
Biblical law would require that man to hang on Saturday. And I know it's a shocker to some people, but that's because most of us have been trained to be socialists and to be nice little minions trained to prosecute and to regulate everybody else in society around us. God's laws doesn't do that. So what we get here is we get rapists who are required to obtain a permit. They're required to obtain a license, not unlike cosmeticians. So you see now, the cosmeticians, the people who, you know, paint the nails for the ladies
and
cut the hair and such, they're required to have a license by the liberals, by those who want to regulate the living daylights of society. Well, rapists will be required to have the same license. So the cosmeticians and the rapists will receive effectively the same treatment in a liberal society.
Can you imagine Could Noah have built the ark in today's society with all the regulations that he would have had to go
yeah,
through?
Right. Yeah, right.
So all the permits, you know, all that. He'd never gotten it done.
A liberal society, friends, is envisioned by the federal judge who is suggesting rape licenses and, yeah, taking the bad guys and giving them a little permit here and requiring, of course, a permit for every cosmetician across the United States. Everybody who lifts a finger to do anything. A kid with a lemonade stand is going to require a license, the same kind of license rapists will be required under a system of law provided by Harvard Law School and the judges produced by Harvard Law School. Friends, this is insanity. It's insanity. Go back to the laws of God. I'm here to tell you the ethics presented, the general equity of the laws of God produced in the scriptures will not tyrannize, will not create a crazy, horrible society in which the bad guys are treated effectively the same way the good guys are treated, in which there is almost no distinction between good and evil, right and wrong. God's laws also take care of victims. They protect parental rights. They maintain rights of the accused. And it is a sensible system of priority whereby the bad guys get treated badly and the good guys are treated rightly. And that's exactly the way the civil magistrate is described in Romans 13. The purpose for the civil magistrate is to be a terror to the evildoer and a one who rewards and helps those that are doing good. And that, friends, is the system of law provided in the Old and New Testament. Read the Word of God and discover what the Word of God has to say about civil law. If you don't, you're going to wind up with Judge Posner and other conservatives and liberals that produce a completely random approach to law and right and wrong. Why? Because they have abandoned what the Word of God has to say about civil law. By the way, I'm coming out with a new book called Keep the Faith, Volume 2, that will address these issues, how to deal with sexual crime according to biblical law and according to 1900 years of wisdom from the church fathers. I'm talking about Christians. There have been Christians who've taken God's word and applied it to church, family, and state over the last 2,000 years. And we're summarizing that in my new book, Keep the Faith, Volume 2, focusing on the issues of sexuality and family. Okay, Keep the Faith, Volume 2, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Get a copy for every elder, every pastor, every deacon in your church. This is primarily for leaders, but it's going to be also very helpful for anybody who wants to salvage the faith over the next, say, 100 years. Steve, thanks for joining us on this edition of Generations. It's been a good discussion as we bring a biblical worldview to bear on the issues of the day. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.